sudden went wrong. Sometimes it went wrong because of negligence from one side to the other. That's all right. It happens. Sometimes it goes wrong because one side is not honoring the rights of the other. It happens. But try your hardest to beware of those people who are putting a curse on your relationship. That there may be someone close to you who sees you happy with your husband or sees you happy with your wife. I tell you, they'll travel to Africa, they'll travel to different parts of the world, they'll sit in the middle of the village, in the middle of nowhere, they'll bring a shirt or a trouser or something from your body, and they'll place it there and say, this person ruined their life. It happens. As in, it's a reality when the Quran says, وَمِنْ شَرِّ النَّفَاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ. And then the Quran says, in Surah 2 verse 103, that the magic of the Jews was doing what? The magic of the Jews was causing shaitan to split a husband and a wife. When you have taken someone's daughter from their house, don't straight away think to yourself, you know what, I'm not happy in this relationship, that's it. Try and consider every option. Because we weren't told about this before, as I tell you, for many years, when it came to discussions on marriage, we weren't told that, listen, beware of those who put a spell. No one mentioned it. No one even looked at women sharing nafadati fil uqad. But sometimes in life, when you see things going wrong and you're wondering, hold on a minute, we were so close and now this is going wrong, don't straight away say, okay, let's just divorce and walk out. No. First say, Ya Allah, if there has been something like this, then Ya Allah, I want to go and remove it. Are there people who can remove such a thing? Yes, there are. As in, there are a few dodgy ones you have to be careful of. We'll tell you, listen, give me £2,000 and I'll remove the spell. Those ones you got to be aware of. But then there are those who've studied the sciences of magic. Which sciences? Magic. Sheikh al-Baha'i said, Kimya and Limya and Himya and Simya and Rimya. These are five original sciences. And there are scholars in the world who have studied these sciences. Imam al-Sadiq, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Imam al-Sadiq himself. Imam al-Sadiq, someone came to him and said, oh Imam, I earned my money through magic. Because you know, sometimes today in a birthday party, you find someone brings a magician, isn't it? Even though Rasulullah said, whoever learns magic, whoever listens to a magician, whoever walks to a magician, whoever believes in a magician is a disbeliever in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you know one of the only acts in Islam, one of the few acts in Islam which is punishable by death, is sorcery. It's punishable by death, not by prison. Because it's one of the few acts which makes you wonder about who's really in charge of this world. It can make you wonder. You see someone with that much power and makes you wonder. You find Imam al-Sadiq, someone comes and says, I'm earning my money through magic. I sell magic, I spend it on magic. Oh Imam, I even went to Hajj through the money from magic. I earned money for my magic, I went to Hajj. Oh Imam, I have now done Tawbah. What is my role now? He looked at him and he said to him what? He said to him, open the knots of magic and do not tie the knots of sorcery. Open the knots of magic and do not tie the knots of sorcery. What's he trying to say to him? You have a role now. He said, what is it? He said, now there may be cases where people's lives are being ruined because of witchcraft, because of black magic, because of all of this voodoo that's being done. You have a role. What's your role? Your role is to open the knots and to not tie the knots. Open the knot means what? It means if someone you think has been affected by the magic, your role, because you know magic very well, is to remove that magic. Because today in our communities, I guarantee you, there are husbands and wives who split because of someone putting a curse on them. That husband and wife could have reflected and could have gone to a scholar of magic, like Imam al-Sadiq told him. Imam al-Sadiq said to him, go to the scholars. You have a role that you should be the one who unties the knots of magic. In other words, what do we find? We find that Ahlul Bayt make it clear. That is not an illusion that magic affects your life. No, there is a reality that a person who knows the ultimate sciences of magic can definitely affect the life of the human being. However, when we look in the Quran, we also find that there is an illusory type of magic. When we look in the Quran, we find there's an illusory type of magic. What is that? When Moses dealt with the magicians, if Moses' miracle is magic and the magicians had magic, did they both have real magic? It's a vital point, because we know a prophet of God, his miracle is related to his time, isn't it? So Jesus' miracle was related to medicine. You would raise the dead and make them alive. That was Jesus' miracle, because the doctor can't raise the dead and make someone alive. So when Jesus raised the dead and make them alive, that was a miracle. Moses' miracle, there were many magicians in Pharaoh's court. These magicians would have magic shows day and night. You know what their magic show would be? You put down the stick, it looks like a snake. Question, was it a snake? Because if it was, then Moses' magic was of no point. Because the magician will say, listen, I've got a snake, you've got a snake. The Quran highlighted to us, there is a magic which if learned properly is real. And then there's a magic which is just illusion boggling the eyes of the human being. Because when Pharaoh goes to Moses, he says, put down your stick first. Moses looks at the magicians. He says, you go ahead and put down yours. They said, no, you put yours. He said, no, go ahead. They put down their stick and the whole crowd went, wow. The whole crowd was in disbelief. Why? Because the stick was like this. Prophet Musa alayhi salam put down his stick. It was actually a snake which came and ate their stick. At this moment, the magicians went down in sujood to Musa, isn't it? They went down and they said, now we believe in the Lord of Musa and Harun. We believe in the Lord of Musa and Harun. They asked them why. They said, because our stick was full of mercury. And if you place mercury in the right shape, towards the right angle, it will look like there is movement because of the heat that it faces. Whereas Musa definitely has a miracle because his stick became a snake that has annihilated our magic. If Musa has this miracle, then we bow down to the Lord of Musa who gave him this miracle. What do you find? That showed us that this second type of magic is an illusion. When someone comes to you today and says to you that, you know what, for example, I saw this person perform the most unbelievable trick. Yes, there's no doubt that there is someone who can show illusion to the eyes of the human being. They know how to use the right substances, the right products, and it can be an illusion. But is the reality as effective as the real magic? No, it's not. Someone says, I was walking down Oxford Street one day and a Sikh brother came up to me. See, sometimes you see a Sikh person, I don't know what they call him, yogi or yoga, something like this. This Sikh person comes up to you, he says to you, I know when you were born. I say to him, what do you mean you know when I was born? He says, I know when you were born. Can I have a minute of your time? He says, okay, go ahead. He says, for example, in our case, he'll say, for example, you're born on this date, and you're looking at him, you're like, how does he know when I'm born? And then he says to you, how many brothers and sisters you have? Can this happen? Yes, you can. A person can delve into the world of the unseen, where the unseen becomes seen to his soul. However, the danger is that the more he delves into there, whether he starts believing more in Allah or less in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I remember in the Safavid Empire, the Shah of the Safavids, the Christians sent him a letter. They said to him, you believe Islam is the religion of God? He said, yes. They said, we'll send one of our Christian ambassadors. If you can defeat him, then we'll come to Islam. But if he defeats you, then we'll come to Islam. You have to come to Christianity. So what happened was, that Christian ambassador came. The Christian leader had said to the Shah of the Safavids, he had said to him, do you know what's so great about our Christian ambassador? Whatever you have in your fist, he is able to tell you it straight away. So many Muslims were wondering, thinking, oh my God, you know, this person, if I put now something like a pen in my fist, straight away is like pen. If I put, for example, let's say, for example, a biscuit. If I put, for example, a button. Who did they get? They got failed Kashani, the great scholar. They bought him and they said to him that we need your help. These Christians have bought a man and no one can defeat this man. And many Muslims are thinking of reverting towards Christianity. So what shall we do? He said, where is this man? He said, there he is. He said, very well, what is it that he can do? You see, the human can reach that level. There's no doubt. So they said to him, well, you know what he can do? Whatever's in your fist, he can tell you straight away. He said, yes.
He said, Christian man, whatever's in my fist, you can tell me? He said, yes. He went away for a bit. He came back. He said, tell me, what do I have in my fist now? The Christian man looked. He started moving his head like this. At this moment, Faith Kashani looked at him. He said, what's wrong? You don't know what the answer is? He goes, no, I do know what the answer is. I'm just wondering, where did you get a piece of the dust of paradise from? Mullah Faith Kashani had put the dust of Karbala in his fist. Where did you get the dust of paradise from? And straight away when Mullah Faith Kashani removed his hand, he said, that's the dust of Karbala. Now that you know it's the dust of Karbala, you have to come towards the religion of Islam. This Christian man has this knowledge, there's no doubt. But whether that knowledge makes you arrogant or humble differs from person to person. There are those who have these knowledges of the world of the jinn, of the world of magic, but it keeps them humble. There are those who use it and it eventually destroys them. Someone moves on and asks, how about the world of astronomy? Because today there are those who also delve into the unseen. Not just in the world of magic, but in the world of astronomy. As in, am I allowed to read my stars according to Islam? Does this have a value? Because we know very well here that each and every one of us in this hall at one time or another has had a glimpse at his star sign, isn't it? As in, let's not beat around the bush. If you're a Libra like me, the best of star signs, without a doubt. Anyone who's a Libra, we are the best of people, the most honorable, generous, just human beings you will ever find. Then I reward you, you know, you should be commended for being a Libra. Then you can be other star signs, which are horrific for the human being. So a person asks that should we go and check or no? If you believe that the stars are the ultimate judges of your future, then this is forbidden in Islam. If you believe the person telling you about the stars is a person who is telling you a definite piece of knowledge, again, that's not allowed. If, however, you believe there's a study of the science of the stars, and that by the permission and by the structure of Allah's universe, there will be effects with the permission of Allah, there is no problem there whatsoever. As in, the studying of the stars is something Islamic. There is no harm. You're allowed to study the structure of the stars. How many of you have been told when you wanted to get married and you're booking the dates in the mosque, don't get married on the scorpion night, isn't it? There is a particular study to the stars. But in the school of Ahlul Bayt, you don't rely on it as an infallible study. No, it's a study where knowledge can be obtained, but ultimately knowledge with Allah. Now, I remember Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen going to the battle of Nahrawan. On the way to the battle, one of his soldiers said, let's not go, we're not going to win. He said, why? He said, I'm an astronomer, and I'm looking at the stars, and I don't think we can win. Imam Ali says, if a person says something like that, then they have denied the Quran, for only Allah gives victory in the Quran. Isn't it? You can't turn around and say, according to the stars, this is what's going to happen. You can say, according to the stars, Allah may result in this happening. But you can't turn around with an ultimate confidence. You see, why is magic and all of this looked down upon? Because it may lead you to having tawakkul in other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You start placing your trust in other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, when we understand all of these points, someone raises the question, then how is it that I protect myself? If now someone has put a curse on my marriage, if someone's even put a curse on me that I'm single, as in many times you receive emails from sisters in the community, from brothers in the community who say, we try and get married, it just doesn't happen. We want to get married, it just doesn't happen. And I tell you and I repeat to you, when people in the community see you are good looking, or they see you're healthy, or they see you're wealthy, or they see you're educated, one of these is the cause of them being envious. And do not be surprised that sometimes someone's put the worst of magical curses on you, because you may have neglected what Allah gave you to use to make sure they don't attack you. What do I mean? Ahlul Bayt tell us, make sure you do the following so that magic does not affect you. What should you do? Number one, Surah Al-Falaq, no doubt. Number two, Surah An-Nas. Number three, the wearing of a ring on your right hand. Look at your hands for one second, O Shia of Al-Muhammad, O lovers of Imam Al-Hussein, and ask yourself, why don't you have a ring on your right hand? Why? Was it that difficult to get a Fayrouz, or a Dur al-Najaf, or an Aqiq? That difficult? For goodness sake, we end up buying a jacket, which is of no value to us in this world. And then a ring, which Al-Muhammad tell us protects you from envy, protects you from the evil eye. Forget all of these.
Al-Muhammad say one of the five signs of a mu'min is a ring in his right hand. Why? Why this negligence with wearing a ring? Fighting over the most petty things in our life. I should wear this, I should have this, I should wear a ring. Allah said there are certain stones, like the Fayruza, the turquoise stone, like the Dur al-Najaf, the clear white stone, like the Aqiq, which may be the pitch red stone. There are stones protecting you. And what do you end up wearing? I'm wearing a platinum ice. Or some, I'm diamond, I'm wearing, I don't know, something bling bling and all of these things. You're looking at all of this, you're like, okay, these things, alhamdulillah, good for you. It makes you happy for a couple of days in your life. But something which is going to protect you in life, protect you from the people, is the ring on your right hand. Wear these rings. Ahlul Bayt tell us you wear in this finger, and you wear in this finger, but you don't wear in the middle finger, or this finger, or that finger. These three fingers you don't wear a ring in. The men, these three fingers, you do not wear a ring. Because sometimes you find some people, the middle finger, they'll wear a ring in. No, that's related to a particular group of people who it's better that, you know, we don't follow their action and what they used to do when they used to wear the ring. Otherwise, for us, you wear in this finger and you wear in this finger. That's a protector from the envy, protector from the evil eye, protector from those people who have put this magic on you. Number four. You pay sadaqah every day before you leave your house. Pay charity. Even if it's 1p, 2p, £1, £5, whatever it is, put some charity into, say, Ya Allah, this is charity I give towards the poor. Ya Allah, alleviate any trouble. Further than that, you can wear, for example, a ta'weedh. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, when Imam al-Hassan, Imam al-Hussein were born, there was a ta'weedh that was made for them. You find, for example, what he said, Bismillah, 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 La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Then after that, he recited the verses of Musa's victory against Fir'aun's magicians. So that what? So that the magic doesn't affect me. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib doesn't mince his words. When he tells you recite the verses of Musa and the magic, it's because he's saying, listen, magic is a reality. Allah doesn't mention 51 times for no reason. So recite the verses of Musa so that this magic doesn't affect you. All of these are to be used as what? They are all a ta'weedh against the magic. And that's why the Quran went on to say, وَمِن شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ وَمِن شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدٍ. Without a doubt, what is the result of this magic? Is that your envy continues against your fellow human beings. Nothing devours iman, nothing destroys iman like hasad. Isn't that true? You will not find anything which destroys iman like hasad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. A second in honor of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen. A third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time. A fourth in honor of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And a fifth in honor of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. There is nothing which devours our faith like hasad. And you know what Ahlul Bayt tell us about hasad, about envy? Ahlul Bayt tell us that they feel sorry for someone who has envy. Because first you hurt yourself, then you hurt the intended target. Iblis, did he hurt himself first or Adam? Himself. His envy was against Adam. But at the end, who did he hurt? He hurt himself. And that's why Ahlul Bayt say, you want to see the person who's envious? When they see you, they're happy. When you're not there, they backbite you. And when you are in trouble, they become more happy because you've been affected by trouble. Sometimes in life you find these envious people who are around you. Try and beware of the envious when they are around you. These people have a sick disease within them. And how do they ensure that this disease is enacted? They ensure that they focus all the energy of their eye towards you. As in, why would someone be envious of you? It's because they see that Allah has given you so much in life in a certain area. They focus the energy of their eye negatively on you. That's why Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen says, Al-aynu haqqun. The evil eye is a reality.
We said in the world of the unseen, what happens? Magic can happen, and the evil eye, you direct your energy negatively towards someone, believe me, it can destroy that person. That's why Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, if Ismail and Ishaq were born, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, you would find that he would recite a dua, Ya Allah, keep away the evil eyes of the hasad, of the people of hasad, from Ibrahim, from Ismail and from Ishaq. And that's why even when Hassan and Hussein were born, the Holy Prophet would recite, Oh Allah, keep away the evil eyes from Hassan and Hussein. As in truly dua is a means, sadaqah is a means, our ring is a means. Because sometimes in life there are people Allah has gifted them so much that people take out their envy on these personalities. And that's why I'm not surprised in Surah 4 verse 54, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمْ يَحْسُدُونَ النَّاسَ عَلَى مَا آتَاهُمَ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ فَقَدْ آتَيْنَا آلِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ what? الكتاب والحكمة وآتيناهم ملكا عظيما. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Surah 4 verse 54, says, do they envy our people because of what we gave them? Yes, we gave the family of Abraham, we gave them the book, we gave them wisdom, and we gave them a great kingdom. It's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was saying, Al Ibrahim, from their origin, there are people who will envy them. Why will the people envy them? Because I gave the kitab to the line of Ibrahim. Isn't the Quran in the line of Ibrahim? Did it not come to the son of Ismail, the Holy Prophet? I gave them wisdom as well. Sometimes having the book and having the wisdom causes people to be envious towards you, envious towards your position. That's why Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, when they took his caliphate away, what was their reasoning? They said, because how could Al Ibrahim, Bani Hashim, how could they have Nubuwa and Khilafa? How? Muhammad is already a prophet and now Ali gets the caliphate? Why? Why not me? Haven't I been with the Prophet Muhammad all these years? Haven't I been close to him? Why is it that Ali ibn Abi Talib should get caliphate? Ibn Abbas asks the second Khalifa, why didn't you give the caliphate to Ali ibn Abi Talib? One answer was, because Ali ibn Abi Talib is hated by the Arabs, for he killed many of their leaders at Badr and Uhud. But the other answer he gave was a clear answer of envy. He said, we could not see how Nubuwa and Khilafa can be given to one family. The Quran said what? أَمْ يَحْسُدُونَ النَّاسَ عَلَى مَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ They have hasad towards what Allah gave. فَقَدْ آتَيْنَا آلِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ It's no surprise in salah. What do people say? اللهم صلي وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم Because in the same way Allah chose to put leadership in Ibrahim's family, He also said leadership will remain in Muhammad's family. Because sometimes someone comes to you today and says, you Shia, you follow this family, you know, you focus too much on the family. Why? This is monarchy, this is tribalism. I say, if you've got a problem with monarchy and tribalism, then it seems you never had a problem when your Lord put Nubuwa in Ibrahim's line. Did your Lord think it was wrong to choose Al Ibrahim when he said, Inna Allah astafa Adam, Nuh, Al Ibrahim, Al Imran? There are certain families Allah has decided are the best families to look after my message. Their personalities are the best personalities. The way they act is the best of actions. If you are not envious of Al Ibrahim, Allah chose them, then why be envious of Al Muhammad? In the same way Allah put Nubuwa in Al Ibrahim, could He not put Imam and Al Muhammad in Salah? If I send my blessings on Al Ibrahim, don't I send my blessings on Muhammad and Al Muhammad? But unfortunately, the Ummah of Muhammad, one day they are all praising him, 50 years later, they are massacring his children on the plains of Karbala. One child after another. One child after another. You saw Aun lying on the ground and Muhammad, Qasim ibn al-Hassan on the other side. Abu Fadl al-Abbas without his hands by the Furat. One child after another. And there was one particular son which they savagely attacked on the 10th of Muharram. The beloved apple of the eye of Abi Abdullah, Ali al-Akbar.
The relationship was the most beautiful relationship, Aba Abdullah and Ali al-Akbar. And that's why the way he behaved with Ali al-Akbar, you will not see him behaving with anyone else on the 10th of Muharram. As I promise you, there are certain moments with Ali al-Akbar where when you look at the way Aba Abdullah was with him, there are certain moments which show a father-son relationship. All of us here, alhamdulillah, Allah has given us fathers. How close are you to your father? Can you ever imagine in your life your father is about to be butchered by people? What would you feel at that moment? Wouldn't you want to go out and defend your father? And that's why you find Aba Abdullah knew there's going to be a moment when Ali is going to come to him. Aba Abdullah used to love him. Why? The first reason he used to love him was he was the closest in his looks, in his akhlaq, and his mindset to Rasulullah. Isn't it? Didn't Imam al-Hussein say that the man who's come out now is the closest to Rasulullah in his khalq, in his khulq, and in his mantiq? You know, Ali al-Akbar, they used to praise him when he was a child, a young boy. Because what he used to do, he used to come to his mother Layla. And you know, for Layla, this is a difficult night. You know, for a mother at Karbala to see her son in his final moments. You know, when he was younger, he would come to his mother. He'd say, "Mother, mother, please let there be smoke coming out of the chimney." She would say to him, "Why?" He said, "Because in case there's a poor person walking past and he's hungry, he can come and eat in our house." I say to him, "Oh Ali, which hospitality did you receive on the 10th of Muharram?" On that morning of the 10th, he went to recite the adhan next to his father, Aba Abdullah. His father would hear the adhan one final time. Sukaina would hear her brother's voice one final time. He recited the adhan. Then when the whole of the companions had been killed, it was now the turn of Bani Hashim. When any companion came to him, Aba Abdullah would say to him, "Do not worry, you don't have to fight, go home." But when Ali al-Akbar came, Aba Abdullah didn't even tell him, "Do not worry." He never had the strength to tell his son. Ali al-Akbar came to him and said, "Oh my father, let me be the first to go out and defend you." The first of Al Muhammad on the 10th of Muharram, Ali al-Akbar, he came to his father. He said, "Father, please let me go out and defend you." As soon as he said that, his father hugged him. And they began to cry and cry. I wonder how difficult is it for a father to bid farewell to his son. But how difficult is it for a son to bid farewell to his father? They began to cry and cry. I've read a hadith which says, Aba Abdullah fell unconscious. Aba Abdullah fell unconscious, my dear brothers and sisters. They cried that much for his son. Then Ali al-Akbar, he was riding his horse. Aba Abdullah said, "Ali, Ali, go to your auntie Zainab. Ali, bid farewell to your auntie Zainab. Bid farewell to your mother." He went, he bid farewell to his auntie Zainab. He bid farewell to his mother. You know, your tears will speak on the day of judgment. Ayatullah al-Na'ini, you know what he narrates? He narrates, "I recited the masaib of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam." He said, "That night in my dream, I saw Aba Abdullah with arrows surrounding his whole body. Arrows everywhere." He said, "The next day I recited his masaib again. This time when I saw him in the dream, he only had two arrows on his body. I said to him, 'Ya Aba Abdullah, yesterday I saw you with so many arrows. Today I see only two.'" He said, "Yes." He said, "When my Shia cry, they remove all the arrows from my body. But there are two arrows that never leave me. The arrow which hit Abbas and the arrow which hit Ali." He bid farewell to his auntie, towards his mother. Then he went towards the horse. As he was leaving, Aba Abdullah called him. He said, "Ali, Ali, come back to me." He said to him, "Why?" He said, "I want to bid you farewell." He said to him, "But my father, you already bid me farewell." He said, "Ali, Ali, you don't know how it feels for a father to bid farewell to his son." He called Ali al-Akbar towards him. He embraced him one final time.
Ali al-Akbar, when he went out towards the battlefield, the narrations, they mention to us that he gave the most valiant of performances.
A complete annihilation of the opposition, 120 of them killed.
Layla, his mother, was in the tent. She couldn't tell how well he was doing.
The only way she could tell how well he was doing was which way.
She would look at the facial expression of Imam al-Hussein.
If she saw Imam al-Hussein smiling, she knew her son was doing well.
But if she saw Imam al-Hussein without a smile, she knew there was a problem.
All of a sudden, she saw the smile leave the face of Aba Abdullah.
She called out, "Ya Aba Abdullah, tell me what's happening with my son."
He said to her, "Layla, I see a soldier coming towards your son and he's about to strike your son."
But then he said to her, "Layla, recite the dua of a mother, because Allah never rejects the dua of a mother when she reads it."
So she recited the following dua: "Oh Allah, you are the one who returned Yusuf back to Yaqub.
Oh Allah, you are the one who returned Ismail back to Hajar.
Oh Allah, return my Ali back to me."
Ali al-Akbar returned back to his mother. He embraced his mother.
He began to cry. Then he went to his father.
He looked at his father. "Oh my father, are you proud of me?"
He said, "Yes, I am."
He said, "My father, the heat of Karbala is killing me."
His father embraced him. His father began to cry.
Then his father looked at him. He said, "My father, the thirst is killing me."
His father took out his tongue. He placed it on the tongue.
You know what Ali said to Imam al-Hussein?
"Oh my father, your tongue is drier than mine."
"Ya Aba Abdullah."
At this moment, Imam al-Hussein said to him, "Ali, Ali, go back on the battlefield. In a few moments, your grandfather, Rasulullah, will quench your thirst from the pool of Kawthar."
He went out back on the battlefield. "May Allah give you patience. May Allah give you patience, Ya Sahib al-Zaman."
He went out on the battlefield. All of a sudden, he fell. When he was struck, he fell on the front of his horse.
His horse started going one way, then the other. And then it went towards the army of Umar bin Sa'd. They began to strike him when he fell on the ground.
Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to see what Aba Abdullah felt in these moments.
The first thing, when Aba Abdullah left the tent, he went in the wrong direction.
Sukaina called out, "Father, why are you going in the wrong direction?"
Ali is over there. He said, Sukaina, don't blame me. The killing of your brother has confused and blinded your father."
Then there's a narration which states that he walked towards him, he never ran.
They said to him, "Why aren't you running?"
He replied, "I don't have the strength to run to him."
Then when he came towards him, he heard Ali al-Akbar call out, "Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah."
But he called out only with one hand, not with two.
When he got closer to him, he wondered, why is Ali calling out with one hand, not with two?
He saw the dagger in the chest of Ali.
The poet say he turned around towards Najaf and he said, "Oh my father, Ali ibn Abi Talib, you are the man who lifted the gate of Khaybar. But you never had to lift a spear from the chest of your son."
I will narrate to you this as the final line. When he saw Ali al-Akbar lying on the ground, he saw him smile, then he saw him cry.
He said to him, "My son Ali, I see you smile and I see you cry. Why do you smile? Why do you cry?"
He said, "My father, I smile because I see my grandfather Rasulullah walking towards me."
Then he looked at him and he said to him, "My son, why do you cry?" He said, "Because I see my grandmother Fatima al-Zahra in front of me." "But why do you cry?" He said, "For every tear that you shed, I see her slapping herself in front of me."